morning to those of you that are sitting here, for those of you that are online. 10 years of preaching and hasn't become easier. When I say 10 years, it doesn't mean I've preached a lot. I've probably only preached about 10 times over those 10 years. But I've been sweating about this morning. And chatting to Dave about it, and I was hoping maybe he said, "Peter, I'll take your place, take a break." And I'm faithful, Dave. Says about this, speak, just use disclaimer language. Speak what's on your heart. You're on a journey. You've seen parts. So that's what I'm doing this morning. I share from my heart. And this is my prayer, that you will only hear what the Spirit of Christ wants you to hear this morning. So this spiritual journey that we're on, to me, it's become more clear that it's not so much a journey moving from point A to point B. This is where I am, and I'm growing, and this is where I'm going to become. But it's more an awareness of that what we already have. Awareness that Christ is within me. He dwells within me, and more I become aware of that. So it's more of an inward journey to my true self. Because if Christ dwells in me, he would surely dwell in my true self. He will not be there where my false self is, where I still wear masks, but he will work, he will be in my true self. And that's where I'm working towards, that journey, inward journey towards that true self. So one of the benefits of preaching is inevitably, during this process of preparing, God will speak to you. Now I'm starting to use language like God will speak to me. 10 years ago I would not have done that. But what I mean by that is there's an awareness, becoming aware of God, because I've been praying to God, saying, I want to hear your voice. So when I say God speak to me, it's not an audible voice, but it's just things that drop in my mind that I do believe comes from him. And one of the things that God has pointed out to me that I've got to be aware of is really is my judgmentalism towards others, especially in the church, those that don't think like me, those that don't preach like me. So often I like to use the scripture 1 Corinthians 13. We see in part and we know in part, but secretly, kind of covertly, I actually think that my part, the part that I see, is a little bit more liberated than your part. And God says, you've got to stop that. You really got to look at the log in your own eye. So once you're dealing with the log in your own eye, first of all, you'll be less irritable because irritation will be out of your eye. And secondly, you'll have clearer vision. And then you will see the human behind that eye that you were focusing on. So my message this morning is from John 17. It is the a prayer of Jesus shortly before he was arrested and got killed. And as I was preparing for this, what I wanted to take out of John 17 was this word unity. Because Jesus repeatedly prayed that they are one as we are one. But somehow along this period of me preparing for this morning, I felt that the word unity does not justify what Jesus was praying for. So I discovered another word called oneness. See, if unity is a state of being joined together, oneness is a state of being joined together as one. No more separate. Unity acknowledges and tolerates differences and diversity. We speak about unity and diversity. To me, oneness celebrates diversity. It celebrates our differences. There's even a better word. It's a truly African word, and I'm sure every one of you know this word. It's called Ubuntu, which simply means you are. If I am. I see my friend Alfred Jones at the back there. Alfred, you are, therefore I am. My friend Rory, who I share discipleship with, Rory, you are, therefore I am. And my brother Israel, who's also my work colleague, you are, therefore I am. Right at the back is my wife. You definitely are. Therefore, I am, Jackie. And to me, thank you for coming to support me this morning, my son. You are. Therefore, I am. So John 17 consists of three parts. Jesus prays for himself. Jesus prays for the disciples. And Jesus prays for the world. And I'm going to read the whole of John 17, purely because I really fell in love with this passage, and I want to read everything. So don't worry about following in a Bible. Maybe just close your eyes, or just allow the scripture to work with you this morning as I read it. So the first part is John 17, 1 to 5. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you have given me. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Excuse me. I just love these five verses. Here is Jesus, fully divine, yet fully human. He knows that shortly his life will come to an end, and this his life as a citizen of this world is done. And there's a humanity and a humility in his praying to his Father, acknowledging the oneness with the Father. And we know that right through Jesus' ministry, he constantly referred back to that, the will of the Father. He did nothing without the Father. And yet he says, and I see Jesus almost content with what he's achieved, ready to move on. And he just asks, God, will you now glorify me? Bring me back the glory that we shared even before the world began. There is a oneness in this passage that I believe for us as followers of Christ, that is our starting point as well, to understand our oneness with Christ. I believe Christ has come to show us the way back to the Father, the Creator of all creation. Creation that was good in Genesis, a creation that is good today, and a creation that will be good forever. There's another prayer that Jesus modeled for us right in Matthew 6. He said, this is how we should pray. And he said, Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth. It's no longer about my name. No longer about my kingdom, my world, my ideas. It's no longer about my will. I've surrendered that, and it's now about him. And if I understand then my identity first of all in Christ, and I understand my role that I have to play in this kingdom of God, then I can move on to the second part of this prayer. Jesus, we pray for his disciples. This is the longest part. Jesus says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. So they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I given them the word you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. By that name you gave me, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you will take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctified myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Christ is about to send his disciples into this world without him. And he prays for them. But he also commends them to the Father. No mention of difficult Peter, doubting Thomas. None of those things matter. Jesus believed they are ready to go out and spread the gospel. And he just prayed for oneness among them. This prayer of Jesus was prayed 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years ago, the disciples started their journey to spread the good news. And they became known as the people of the way. And almost all of the disciples, shortly after that, died a violent death. And the followers of Christ were persecuted. And later on, they became known as Christians. And there was a time where Christianity became a state religion. And there was a time when the persecuted became the persecutors. And then there were these splits. The Eastern Orthodox split from the Western Catholics. And later on, Protestantism split from the Catholics. And even later on, more splits. The Roman Catholics split from the Anglican Catholics. And today, 2,000 years later, we're sitting with over many thousands of Christian denominations. My first reaction is, what has happened to Jesus' prayer on oneness? May they be one as we are one. And then his voice in my head says, Voter, stop it. Don't judge the generations that come before you. End of story. But I have got questions. My question is, are we one as God intended us to be one? Was the splitting of Christianity somehow part of God's strategy that we will survive? Has it been a weakness because somehow we lost the plot? I must be honest that I don't understand Christianity, the history of Christianity. I don't even quite understand Christianity in its current form. But this is what I do believe. In the year 2020, the prayer of Jesus for his disciples is still the same. He's praying for us to be one as we are one. Now the third part of Jesus' prayer, this is where I must bring in this disclaimer that they said I must use. See, in the Bible, the heading does not say Jesus prays for the world. It says Jesus prays for the future believers. My hope is that Jesus prayed for all of mankind and not only for future Christians. John 17, 20 verse 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, in them and you, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, through the world, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Jesus, throughout his ministry and in the Gospels, this word, the world, pops up all the time. Sometimes it was used lovingly, sometimes in a negative way. And I was thinking, if maybe in the original language, Jesus used different words to describe the world. And I went to the original translation, the Greek translation, and the word that was used right through is the word cosmos. And this is what cosmos mean, an orderly arrangement. And I said, yes, that sounds like creation to me. God created. In Genesis, we know this creation was an orderly arrangement. So I feel like, okay, well, then when God was referring, when Jesus was referring to the cosmos, he's referring to humanity. So in John 1, he was in the cosmos, and the cosmos was made by him. In John 8, he told the Jews, you are from this cosmos. I am not from this cosmos. And then John said, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the cosmos. John 16 said, God so loved the cosmos. And then that the cosmos through him might be saved. And then back in John 17, the cosmos will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. And Jesus prayed, may they be one as we are one. Now, if you had to go through John 17 and you only read when Jesus prayed for himself and when Jesus prayed for the disciples, it will finish like this. Father, I do not pray for the cosmos. the reality is there is a third part to John 17, where Jesus prays for the cosmos, for the world. I have a dream that all of the cosmos will be saved. That hell will be empty. I know I'll probably lose most theological debates on this. Yet there are some scriptures that I hang on to, which makes me feel comfortable with my dream. Isaiah 45 says this, "For the Lord is God, and he created the heavens and earth, and put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. I am the Lord," he says. "There is no other." "Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am the God, there is no other. I've sworn by my own name, and I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess allegiance to my name." Paul carries on in Philippians 2, and he says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They reckon about 107 billion people have so far been born. That means God has created 117 billion tongues that will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 8 says, "All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." And John 3, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it." I guess one day I'll find out if my dream was too far-fetched. But in the meantime, I have a mandate. You have a mandate. Be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. Recently, when Dave spoke to us as preachers, he said this, "The church must be in the world. The world must not be in the church." And I thought about it, and I fully agree with him. Not that the people of the world should not be in the church. That's where they belong. But the system of the world should not be in the church. The world's priorities should not be in the church. The world's injustices should not be in the church. We as the church should be in the world. But we must fight against the systems of the world being in us. Yeah. COVID-19 forced us into lockdown. I remember, amidst our very limited understanding of the virus at that point in time, there was also talk of opportunity. And we spoke about pushing the pause button. And now we are anxious to push the reset button and go back to normal. But should we go back to normal? Not everything about normal was bad. But normal was not good for all. Normal was certainly not good for the poor, the marginalized, the minorities, the homeless. Normal was not good for the hungry children, the abused women, the persecuted. So at the start of this new normality that we're about to enter, this is what I'm grappling with. How do we go back into a world of racism and be the salt of the earth if racism is still in the church? How do we go back in the world of inequality and be the light of the world if inequality is still in the church? How do we go back in the world with love if we have an attitude of Christian supremacy? That we are the in and they are the out. We judge people because their faith is different from ours. We judge people because their sexual orientation is different from ours. How do we go back in a world of poverty if the church is contaminated with greed and consumerism? This is it. I'm not judging the church. I'm looking at myself. I'm judging myself. I just so happen to be part of the church. You see, I've got a log in my own eye. I've got a log of racism. Every morning, as I drive to work, I know I'm going to be faced in my workplace with structural racism. It is so ingrained that you will miss it. But it's there. And I get sick in my stomach. And I think I've got 10 years left, maybe left, in the working environment. How am I going to change this in my own company, of which I am a director? How am I going to change that racism that is so deeply ingrained? And I drive to work in my 7-seater all by myself. I've got a log in my own eye of inequality. I'm part of a financial system where the gap in my standard of living compared to the majority of the people that work for me is shameful. How do I change it? We live in a country where the gap between rich and poor is probably the biggest in the world, and we are a country that is 80% Christian. And I drive to work in my 7-seater. And my lovely children ask me to please buy a new 7-seater because my old one hasn't got Bluetooth. COVID-19 has shown us that we are interconnected, that we are not separate. It has shown us how quickly the world can be infected. Before I quote my next statement, I'm very aware maybe people listening now, even here, has been truly affected by the virus. You have lost people. You are maybe sick yourself. So I'm saying this with great sensitivity. I have another dream that in my lifetime, I will witness the love of Christ spreading through this world as never before, infecting every part of society. Amen. And that this infection of God's love will forever rid the world from its injustices. And this is the thing. This love of God gets transmitted human to human. Let us pray. I'm going to pray a psalm from 139. It's a prayer that I often pray for myself. I'll pray it for us today. Father God, search us. Know our hearts. Test us. Know our anxious thoughts. See if there are any offensive ways in us. Lead us in the way everlasting. Amen.
Thanks, Motor. Thank you. Thank you. Challenging words, eh? Challenging words. The most significant thing, I think, that grabs me out of what you've been sharing, Voter, is the fact that God is love. And love invites. Love gives options. How many in this room have ever been in love? Let me just see. How many? Was that forced on you or was it inspired to you? Huh? I say to young people, don't ever take the line to say to a young guy, to a girl, God told me that you must be my wife. But inspire her to be your wife, you know. And I don't think it's any different in the way he's working with us. So this dream that Boat has been sharing about a world that is revolutionized into a new oneness by the love of God inspires us to be making the choices. We can't legislate for the kingdom. We have to inspire for the kingdom. We decide for it. We invite. It's invitational. It's a turning of our hearts. There's volition involved. So I agree with that call, that cry for a new oneness. And it'll be made up of people who have seen the power of God's love demonstrated at Calvary in the death and resurrection of Christ. We've seen it, and it inspires faith. And that faith says to the Lord, thank you for what you did. I know I can trust you now. And we give our lives to him, and we become one, not only with him, but with others who likewise have chosen to follow him. And so a new humanity arises. And then, as Vota reminds us today, the place, and just in another metaphor, the place of the ship is in the sea. But there's a problem when the sea's in the ship. So we want to be sure that we are living the life of Jesus, the life of the kingdom, not the life of the world, but we would be in the world, but not of it, and work out what that means for us. So this is a very challenging message, Vota. Thank you for that. Challenging for us ongoingly, eh? Those that are here and those that are listening at home and all over the place. Why don't we stand together? And if you're at home somewhere you'd like to stand as well, please do that. I know Vota's already prayed, but I just want to, I just feel like our hearts are being called by God to respond more, more personally, more tangibly even. Lord, we stand before you to honor you as the giver of life. And we are inspired by your word to us that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We're inspired by that. And Lord, we ask that you would be so clearly alive in us that we'd be testimony of who you are to others. That is that Ubuntu thing that Vota spoke about. That because others are, therefore we can be. And because we are, others can also find you. We pray for a new humanity to arise that is signed and aligned with the death of Jesus. That when we got baptized, we said, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And we find a new oneness in this new humanity. Lord, we stand to say we honor you for the call. Thank you for inviting us to be part of this new humanity. We don't take this call, the sacred trust, lightly. We lay our lives down for it, as you enable us to do that. And that's not a big price to pay. If we look at what you have done, and we look at what lies before us. And we pray for Fountain Vineyard in particular, right here, our own local church. Lord, help us to be a living example and a tangible, miraculous expression of that oneness. What you prayed for in John 17. And then, as Vota closed that message, Lord, again we say in Psalm 139, search our hearts, O Lord. Search us out. If there's any part of the world that attaches to us, Lord, teach us to live your life. To lay aside the things that compromise us. All our sexism and racism and ageism and all the isms that would keep us divided and polluted by the world. Help us to become your people, Lord. Help us especially to lay aside fear. I pray right now for everyone standing here and all over this city and this nation and globally. Wherever we've encountered fear, today in the name of Jesus, we ask, Father, for a greater revelation of your love that would drive out fear. That we would live courageously this new life of the oneness that we have in Christ. Help us to do that, Lord, to lay aside the fears that drive us to live small, timid, safe, addicted lives. Would you put your hands in front of you and just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the revelation of the Father's heart. I give myself to you as a son or a daughter. So God, would you live in us as we go forward? Help us to be your people. Help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.